My name is John Elmore. I serve as the Senior Director of Pastoral Care and Regeneration here at the Dallas campus. Welcome to Men's Summit Bible Study for the semester of the fall 21. Glad to have you guys here. Thank you for coming. We're walking through the book of Hebrews, and or letter rather, that is written, and it's got like such practical application to our lives today in particular. So written 2,000 years ago, and the relevancy to us in our lives today is huge. And so you're going to see that throughout this semester. And I'll start by way of this. So my wife and I, Laura, we've been married for 10 years, and so we took a 10-year anniversary to the place where we honeymooned, which I don't recommend because people age and so do resorts. And so we got back there 10 years later, and I was like, dude, I remember this being so much better. And the first time, we just wanted to stay there, but the next time, we're like, all right, let's do an excursion or something. So we like get off property. That's like such a first world thing to say. It's a nice place. But anyway, we're like snorkeling out on this little like sunken ship reef thing that they take us out to, and boat drops anchor, and we've got on our little, you know, terrible orange life preservers, and we pop up from looking down at the wreck and the fish swimming in and out, and we're like 100 yards from the boat, and Laura's even further. I'm glory days. I was on swim team as a kid, so I I'm all right. She's just getting pulled. And so who do you think saved her? Carlos, not me. I did not save her. Carlos did. She starts yelling to this guy that's on the boat, Carlos, Carlos. And you're like, what kind of a loser husband are you? I was right there with her. But I had an inability to pull her in. I could be there and comfort her and like, hey, we're going to be good. It's going to be all right. But she's yelling at Carlos because Carlos is actually on the boat that's anchored, and he's got some, you know, boat lasso, throws it out to us, and I've got her, and we kind of swim together. Again, like no ability to hold her myself. But then once we get that rope, Carlos just like, because he's still, the drift is still there. Like we're in the middle of this, I don't know, Mexican channel, and it's just pulling at us constantly. And so he's just like arm over arm, pulling, at this point, Laura, who's just like hanging on as she gets pulled through as I swim alongside of her. I didn't grab the rope until the last 20 yards. And then I did. And y'all, the reason why I share that is in the book of Hebrews, there was a cultural drift. They had trusted in Jesus, and then the drift of Judaism and the persecution and those around them, that was the drift that was just pulling at them. Like, how could you? This is mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, like torn apart as one says, I'm going to follow Jesus. One's still worshiping, likely at the temple that hadn't even fallen yet, perhaps, or may have just in 70 AD by the Romans. And there is like this family divide. There's a nation divide, there's that cultural divide, and all of a sudden friends and family and coworkers and all are like, how could you? You're following Jesus. He was, some would say, a man. He was, some would say, God in flesh, the perfect propitiation for our sin that was sacrificed. He himself, no longer the blood of bulls and goats, but rather the Son of God who gave himself. And there's a divide, and you've got people in the middle who have placed their faith in Jesus but are looking at this cultural pull, feeling the cultural pull of like, maybe it was a little easier before. Because now that we've trusted in Christ, you know what I get now? I might get eternity when I die, but I'm getting suffering and persecution and loss of possessions and relationships and opportunity. And is this worth it? Am I sure that I'm sure? And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews, who doesn't even name himself, there was that close of a relationship. He uses a third person plural, we, our. He's like, you know me. We are together. I was there with you. I've taught this before. We know each other. I know who I'm talking to. It's not a letter to strangers like I hope to meet you one day. They're in it together. And he's calling them to a perseverance and the superiority of Christ. Come what may, Jesus is better. And men, we're in the same situation 2,000 years later. We are in the exact same situation 2,000 years later, except the cultural pull now is not from Judaism. The cultural pull is from culture. This cancel culture, and that we are now the crazy ones. If we hold to an inerrant truth that is the only truth, and that the Quran is not truth, and the Bhagavad Gita is not truth, and culture is not truth, but that this is truth, and now we are in the balance, hanging with this pull against our soul and our reality of, do you really believe that? You bigot. You really think that Jesus is the only way? You're saying that I'm going to go to hell because I'm a Muslim? That's hate speech. Or because I'm Sikh, or because I'm Hindu, or because I'm one of the nothings, which is the new millennials. Like just the rise of the nuns. No affiliation, spiritual but not religious, which means a la carte spirituality. I just choose what's right to me. And you're telling me that you've got a lock on truth? You're telling me that my decision to whom I marry, even if we're in a monogamous relationship for the rest of our lives, because we're of the same gender, that it's wrong? You're telling me my love for another is wrong? You're telling me that all my life, since I was 3 years old, I felt like a woman trapped inside of a man's body, and that that's wrong, and that you can control what I do or what pronouns I go by or what name I have or what clothing I wear? You say that Christianity is love? That's hate. That moves me to a place of suicide. You know that that's what that speech does to me. And there is a pull from religion of like, how can you say that, you Christians? There's a pull of culture that will be canceled. And I'm not talking about social media. I'm talking about your job. Like, you know this. Like, man, if I were to speak up, that means job loss. That means income loss. That means if I speak up here in this home negotiation, they might take somebody else's offer instead of mine if I voice my faith. And so in the letter to the Hebrews, which Bobby Crotty, I don't know, is he in here? Yeah, he's in the back. Bobby, stand up. Everybody get a glance at who wrote this. So Bobby, and he's gonna deflect a bunch of credit because he's that kind of guy, and we all should be. I go, Bobby, did you write this? Like this Hebrews curriculum? He's like, well, I had a lot of help. What that means is he wrote it. And probably his admin helped him format it. But as he puts that together and puts the cookies on the lower shelf so that we can not drift, so that we can have an anchor for our souls with this pull right now, that we would know this, that there is a drift. And look, it's easy to throw stones at culture, but when you take a look at the word of God, which is Hebrews 4:12, and it says that it's living and active, a double-edged sword, meaning surgeon's scalpel to like cut you open and show you where the cancer and the sickness and the abscess and everything is. Like that's the context of that passage is sin and disbelief. It's like sin and disbelief. The word of God can lay bare everything because it's sharp, cutting open the soul, and then it says, laid bare before him who sees all. And so the drift, well, I don't have to convince you that it's in culture, but there is a drift within our souls as every single waking hour, the flesh is pulling, and the spirit, if we surrender, is pulling, and we're caught in that in-between as well. And it's been said, the dog that wins the fight is the dog that is fed. And so will you feed your soul or the flesh? Will you surrender to the pulls of the flesh or to the whisperings of the spirit? So there's the cultural pull, the pull within, and then the letter to the Hebrews again and again and again and again and again, fivefold. He's like, Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better. What about the angels? Man, like that's where we begin, which seems kind of funny, except for the fact that the Jews were religious people. And there's all sorts of accounts throughout the scriptures about angels moving in crazy ways. And so he's like, what about them? Like influential beings? Jesus is better. And here in this context, it's like, yeah, but what about the influencers? The corporations, the social media, the whatever? It's like, Jesus is better. Well, what about Moses? Like the law, the traditions? Jesus is better. What about Aaron, the priest, maybe the pastor that you might follow? Jesus is better. Like all throughout. What about the covenant, the old way? Jesus is better. All throughout. Which is what we need the reminder, y'all. When I see an attractive girl walk by, Jesus is better. I'm married to Laura. Jesus' ways are better. That's death. When you see something that you want to click on, maybe the pornography that you're looking at last night as you gave into masturbation. And if you're like, wow, this is a different kind of Bible study. It would be really stupid to have a Bible study without a personal study. And so, welcome, I guess. But that's what you can expect, or it's what you should expect. And the group that you're going to be in is like, okay, we're going to get real with each other. This is not about information. This is about transformation. Otherwise, like, well, Hebrews is going to address that. But that Jesus is better, and we need that reminder more today than ever before. I think it was really easy. There's been seasons past. You might think about like World War II, Greatest Generation era, and all that stuff. Certainly like 1700s, Great Awakening here in this nation, as like nationally we repented. There's been Jesus movement and Billy Graham revival and all sorts. There have been times where it's like, no, actually, I think I'm actually getting pulled this way and not the cultural drift. And y'all, it's getting dark. And so we need the reminder. And so there's the cultural drift, the personal drift, then there's the superiority of Christ. What am I? Oh, there we go. And then there is this call throughout every chapter, persevere, persevere. I know you're getting pulled by this, persevere. I know you're getting pulled by the culture, persevere. I know it looks tempting to go back, persevere. I know it will result in suffering, persevere. It's what you're going to see all throughout this letter. It's amazing. And so with that in mind, framing it up, because it's going to be complex, because it's written to the Hebrews that we've now got to make that correlation to where we are now with the personal application. And so I don't want you to get lost in the particulars, like, what are we talking about? Angels are ministering spirits to those who are called by God? And we're talking about the tabernacle, table of showbread. We're talking about blood of goats and bulls. Like, what? What? I like did a time warp back to like BC days, and here I am. I'm about to go into my office. How does this apply? And so there's an amazing video by the Bible Project that I want to show you. It's 8 minutes. They're going to cue it up now, and then we're going to continue on.
The letter to the Hebrews. The author of this letter is anonymous, and people have wondered for a long time whether Paul wrote it or maybe one of his co-workers like Barnabas or Apollos, but really, we just don't know. In chapter 2, we discover that the author had a first-hand relationship with the disciples who were themselves around Jesus, so we know that this letter is anchored in the teaching of the apostles. We also don't know who the audience of this letter was or even where they lived. The author knows them really well, and he assumes that they have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, especially the storyline of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, about how Abraham's family became the nation of Israel, about how Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai, where they received the Torah, and they made a covenant with God, where they built the tabernacle, where the priests offered sacrifices, and also about how they wandered through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. The author just expects that the readers know all of the details about these stories, and so most likely the audience is made up of Jewish Christians That's where the name of the letter comes from. We also have clues from chapter 10 that this church community was facing persecution and even imprisonment because of their association with Jesus. Some in the community were walking away from Jesus and abandoning the faith altogether. And this explains the purpose and the structure of this letter. First, there's a short introduction, which is followed by four sections where the author compares and contrasts Jesus with key people and events from Israel's history. Jesus is first compared with angels in the Torah, second with Moses and the Promised Land, third with priests and Melchizedek, and lastly with the sacrifices and the covenant. And the author has two main goals in all of these contrasts. The first goal is to elevate Jesus as superior to anyone or anything else, showing that Jesus is worthy of all their trust and devotion. But his second goal is this: it's to challenge the readers to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. So in every section, he includes a strong warning not to abandon Jesus. So let's dive in now and see how this all unfolds.
Let's cut it there.
The elevation of Jesus begins in the opening sentence of the introduction.
So he just says, Jesus is better, called to persevere. Those are the two main goals. And the video's great, but I'm sitting there listening. I'm like, man, this is the informational versus transformational. It's really important, and your leaders are going to get that out to you. We'll figure out a way for that to get sent out to you, or you can just Google Bible Project, Letter of Hebrews. It's worth watching. It's 8 minutes. I think for time's sake, we're gonna bypass that, and you can watch it on your own time, because that was putting me to sleep a little. But it's good. It's only because it's 6:30. It's not because it's otherwise. So I want to share a couple of other things. So chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to rip off some other people's chapters because it's an overview this morning as we kick this off. And I'm like, man, what's an overview without scripture? So I just want to give you like a sampling, an appetizer to be like, oh, okay, this is what this is. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's what I was talking about, the lest we drift away, because there is that pull. Again in chapter 2, verse 14, it's talking about Jesus. Listen to this. It says that through death, Jesus' death and his resurrection, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It says there, Jesus destroys Satan by death. He overcame death by death, and that we were held in lifelong slavery to the fear of death. Meaning, what Satan's doing is like dangling death in front of us, like, you stay in line, boy. Don't step out of line. Don't speak up against abortion, against gender. Don't stand up. You go passive in your marriage. Don't be a servant leader. Just like dangling death in front of us to keep us afraid. And Jesus, like through death, kills death. It says destroys Satan and his power. We used to have a joke when we were dove hunting. It's like probably a terrible joke that you shouldn't do, but we'd cut open shotgun shells, dribble out the BBs, and all that's left is the wadding. And so it had a lot of powder, but no power. Because just blasting out the wadding, it's not going to kill anything. So it is now with Satan for those who are in Christ. Like there's a lot of bark, there's no bite. He's screaming in our ear about temptation and threat and suffering and fear of death. And it's like, no, my Jesus overcame death. The power of death has been poured out. There's still the loud of the powder, but it's been poured out. In chapter 3, it's one of like the most important verses I've found in my life. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you who have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It's the drift again. You're going to hear these warnings about like, be warned, there is a pull. And it's not just culture. It's within you. It's your flesh. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, and there is, leading you to fall away from the living God. And God never just lays before you like, so good luck. Hope it works out. But he says this. He gives us the antidote. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, You got breath in your lungs, encourage one another. So that, why God, why? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Meaning every single day, the default setting of your flesh is to get deceived by sin. You're gonna get deceived. You're gonna get tricked. You're gonna get drawn off sides. You're gonna get lured in. And he says the antidote is to encourage each other, exhort each other. That's the antidote. That's me in whatever body of water in Mexico saying to Laura, it's gonna be all right. That guy sees us. He's anchored. He's got a rope. You're going to be all right. You're saying to your brothers, you got it this morning, Thursday Summit. You might get it on Sunday if you get out of bed and go to church. As right now, a quarter to a third of people aren't because of COVID, though we'll go to a Rangers game and Mavs game if we got tickets, all that, but sidebar. You're here. I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd. But he says, hey, Thursday is good. Thursday morning's good. Sunday morning, that's good. But what are you going to do tomorrow? Because tomorrow you're going to get deceived by the hardness of sin. It's going to harden your heart, your spirit, unless you encourage one another. And so I'd encourage you, like, start a text thread with your Summit guys and start, like, training. Not for life. Like, you're going to have different stages, whatever. But for now, you walk through Band of Brothers for now. So that every single day, so you're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's one of those things, just like gold that's there in Hebrews. So you don't just thinking, man, am I just reading some Jewish letter? What are we talking about here? Anybody ever been tubing? Like, yeah, pretty good population. Anybody ever been tubing in the dark? Yeah. Man, it's a bad idea. As an idiot college student, Blue Bonnet Cafe, LBJ, what's that called? Horseshoe Bay. We're out there at some girl's lake house in college, and me and my buddy jump in the boat, get the girls in there. He's like, and we notice, oh, there's a tube in the back, like big boat, inboard motor, all that. And he's like, jump in. I'm like, cool, showing off for the girls. And like probably 40 yards into the tubing, and my buddy's, you know, not altogether sober and trying to throw me and whatnot. I'm like, wait a second. If I fall off, it's dark, like new moon dark. I'm either gonna die out here, like drowned, or get hit as he like circles back looking for me. Like this whole thing is really bad, but I have no way to communicate to him. I'm just like hanging onto this tube as my buddy thinks he's having the time of his life, probably him showing off for the girls too, and I'm just getting thrown, and I'm on, like, forget 8 seconds, you know, bull riding. This is like life and death. And so eventually it just like rolls me and I'm now underwater and he hasn't seen yet that I'm, so it's upside down. I'm just holding my breath, getting dragged. And then eventually they cut the motor and then they realize, oh no. So as I'm still underwater trying to like flip this thing, I'm not gonna let go because if I let go, then I'm toast too. So I'm like underwater, holding on, trying to roll this thing back over, and I hear them yelling like, John, no more, John! And finally, like, and like, the reality of that, we didn't tube anymore that night. They pulled me in then again. It says in chapter 10, verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Had I like shrunk back? Dude, I don't think I was saved then. Like, talk about preservation of soul. I would have died and I was spiritually died and spending eternity in hell. But it's that same way that in that pull of culture, in everything of the flesh, that it's just like death grip on the faith and on the living and active word. Because to let go, to shrink back, is death. Like, there is no other way. We're going to do it. We're going to persevere. We're going to go through. Another theme that you're going to see throughout Scripture, and this is it in closing. Laura went on a girls' trip. I don't know when it was. Probably like 2 years ago. So we've got little kids, which would have made them at that time like 5, 3, and 1. So this is Mr. Mom. I probably got Judd strapped onto me, like marsupial pouch. And they're eating like donuts for dinner that were left over from breakfast, bowl of Skittles. I don't know what. The house is trashed. But then I get a text. Hey, we'll be home around 1. What do you think happens? Dude, everybody gets thrown in the bath. I'm like, hey, everybody, clean up right now. We got 1 hour. And it's just like stuff back in. Everybody's clean clothes on instead of like peanut butter in the hair and like not wearing clothes. Like dad's getting stuff in order because mom's coming home. And I want her to be pleased, right? That she would walk in. And we did. We had cards. There's flowers. Everything's right. I mean, it's kind of like, what happened? Did you call 5 cleaning ladies? Like, how is this even possible? But it's because we knew she was coming back. And a theme you're going to see throughout the letter to the Hebrews is Christ's return. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, in these last days. In chapter 1, he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us many ways in the past. Now he's spoken to us through his son. Men, we're living in the last days. And if the last days were 2,000 years ago, how much closer is that shot clock to Christ's return? And I think a lot of us, we got some mess in our life. And we got a text message saying, I'm coming back. I am coming back. And how will I find the bride of Christ? It says in chapter 9, verse 27 and following, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are, key word here, eagerly awaiting him. Do you eagerly await him? Or are we eagerly just enjoying this world? And as you're around your coworkers who are agnostic and Muslim and Hindu and your neighbors, are you like, man, I'm good. I'm not going to hell when I die. They might. Probably will, actually. But I'm not. That verse, there's a soberness to it as it says, it is appointed for man to die once, no reincarnation, Hindu. And I'm not throwing stones at him. This is a message of compassion. And then face judgment in hell forevermore. That should compel us. Christ is coming, or they may be dying and going to stand before judgment and be sent to hell forevermore. That would move us to forget this culture drift and have a faith and pull of Christ to everyone who's currently being pulled away by sin, death, and Satan to be like, man, I have got the only antidote to their cancer. And woe be to me if I remain silent. And woe be to me if at Christ's return, my house is a mess. This temple of the Holy Spirit. Men, that we would look at this word and not be like, well, here's a nice observation. I see a correlation between chapters 3 and chapter 8. And did you know if you flip over to Jeremiah and not have it x-ray our souls and be like, you know what? Before I share anything, can I just tell you about the fight that I had with my wife? Can I tell you that man, all I'm contemplating is divorce right now? Can I tell you that I have been addicted to porn and masturbation since I was 11 years old? Can I tell you that I was sexually abused as a kid? Can I tell you that I struggle with same-sex attraction? I've never told anybody. Can I tell you I've been rejected by women and men all my life, and I feel like such a derelict, and the only place I feel safe is somewhat kind of hiding in a Bible study because I know maybe they're here or they won't run me out, and they got to accept me. It's a church. Whatever it is, because those things are pulls, and will you lay the pull before your brothers that they can speak life into that they can pray for you, that they can give you that daily encouragement and say, Christ is better. Christ is superior over everything outside and everything inside. Christ is better. And men, like statistically, you could look at your neighbor and be like, dude, you ain't gonna make it. Because Summit, typically, 6:30, it starts to be like, I don't know, man, sleep is better. And so decide now to go all in. And finish this out, because God's got something for you. He's got something for you every single Thursday. And that's not some like religious, like, I don't know, man, life circumstances hit, you may have your thing. Like, don't do this because of any other reason to be fed and to love each other. And don't just let somebody drift. Be like, hey, man, let's go Thursday. Let's pray together. Let's love each other. This semester, let's go all in because Christ is coming. And I want to be eagerly waiting at his appearing. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these men, for a room full of men who are putting to death the flesh, who are living in a cultural morass that says you Christians are haters. And blessed are they when they are persecuted on behalf of your namesake. But we can't be persecuted if we take our lamp and put it under a bushel. And so, Lord, there is a pull. Christ is better, and therefore may we persevere. May we persevere, not by our own white knuckles. The illustration breaks down on the tubing. The illustration is Carlos, the Spirit pulling us. Anchor for our soul, Jesus. That's the only way. With our brothers every day, that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, lead their time as they break up now into groups. And may it be a transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit and your living and active word. We love you, Lord. Amen. Guys, you've got these. You should at least. The workbook, Pentecost book. If you don't, they're back there at the registration table. You should know your room assignments, right? Somebody know something? Yeah. Oh, it's on the screen. Great. You're like, we see everything you're saying. All right, men. Thank y'all. Have a great morning. Thank y'all.